This morning, I invite your attention to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. We continue our series on growing, go reach our world. And March is the last month in this quarter. And our focus of being go. And when we say go, the idea is we're working on your relationship with Jesus right now. Okay? The idea is for you to be willing and come to that point where you're willing to get up and do things you've never done before. That you're willing to serve Christ in new ways as He leads. That you're just willing to not settle for the same old religion. Okay? And this morning, the title of the message is, It's Simple. I like simple things. Don't you? I like it simple. Okay? I've had people tell me before, Brother Doug, your message is just so simple. And, well, I hope it is simple because that's all I am. I can't think very deeply. So this morning, I want to make it simple to you. Would you please stand as we read from God's Word? And we're going to do our very best to keep things very simple. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, it says, Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priest, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. We thank you for the great love in which you have loved us. I pray, Lord, your blessings upon this service today. I pray that you just guide us as we worship. Fill our hearts with you, Lord. Just help us that we may just seek you. And Lord, reveal to us the things that you'd have us to know from your word today. I pray that most of all for those in this service who've never committed their life to you, I pray that today will be the day that they call upon you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're at the point, the last few weeks, we've studied about the conquest of the children of Israel as they go across there, as they've gone across the Jordan, and a few weeks ago, they took the city of Jericho. Wouldn't it have been great to have been there on that seventh day as they marched around the city of Jericho that seven times, and on that seventh time, the trumpets blasted and the people shouted and those walls fell to the ground. Wouldn't that have been awesome to see? I mean, you see stuff like that, that'll fire you up, right? That'll get you excited, get you going, make you say, okay, come on, let's take the next city. That's what they did after Jericho. They went on to Ai, and we studied about the little problem they had trying to take the city of Ai. But after the second try, they got it right, and they annihilated that city. Now, we're at a point where the first thought that would come to mind, the thing that we would expect them to do next, is to jump up and say, okay, bring on the next city. We're ready to wipe out the whole land and just keep marching and marching across. But today's text, the end of chapter 8, everything just stops. And they build an altar I find it really interesting that all the things that were important the day before, the war, the taking the land, it just kind of seems to be put on the back burner. It's not important today. There's no war. There's no spying out the cities. No conquering Canaan. They just stop. You know why they stop? They stop to worship. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that kind of put things in perspective? And I think part of growing is that we know that there is an appropriate time just to stop. Just to stop. Lay everything aside. All those important things that we're just, you know, pursuing. Sometimes we get so busy going to church. Sometimes we get so busy working in church. Sometimes we get so busy just living life that we forget one of the most vitally important aspects of our life. And that is just plain, simple worship. Okay? And that's where we're going to start today. That's what Israel was doing. They just simply worshiped God. It says that Joshua built an altar. This was a unique altar in that it was made of uncut stones. And that's what he was talking about when he said that the stones should never have had an iron tool, how did he put it, wielded on them or against them. The idea was that there had never been a stone carver cutting those stones into a certain pattern so that they could build it a certain way. You see, what they're doing is they're following Moses' commandment that he had received from God in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. We'll go look over there in a few minutes. But the first question that comes to my mind as Joshua builds this altar is, why uncut stones? I mean, wouldn't it be better to call out the master craftsman and knock the edges off those stones and put a straight line on them so they can build this pretty altar? God didn't say, build me something pretty. God didn't even say, build me something that will impress me. And I was thinking about that and wondering why. And you know, the answer that I come up with? In my mind, I truly believe that God was just keeping worship simple. Just keeping it simple and keeping it untainted by man's showmanship. See, I have a buzzword in church worship today. Brother Michael knows my buzzword, pet peeve, and too often we get in the performance mentality. When I hear someone in a church service say, "I've got to perform," it just turns me off like that. I don't want you to perform, okay? I don't want to perform as I preach. It's not a performance. It's very simply worship. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, it's not about me and what I can do and approaching God and impressing Him with my abilities and what I bring Him. It's just about approaching God for the awesome God that He is. Keeping my showmanship or your showmanship out of it. What if this morning there were no padded pews? Could you live without that? Not an amen in the house. What if there weren't even any pews? Could you live without that? What if there were no orchestra? Could you live without that? And do not get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't want the wonderful job. I want them to keep it up, okay? But I'm saying just what if? What if there were no piano and organ? What if there were no carpet on the floor? Well, just for that matter, what if there were no building? Could you worship? What if This worship service today, excuse me, depended solely upon the heart that is in you. My friends, I want to tell you something. It does. It does. This worship service, I've so often heard people say, well, you know, as they went to church, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. And you know what I found? The reason that I don't get anything out of a worship service is because I didn't put anything into it. My heart was not right to offer the worship to a deserving God. I just went to church. So the first challenge today is, let's just worship God in all simplicity. Lay aside everything except your heart and deal with God. The second thing I want to challenge you is to look at their offerings. They built this altar of uncut stones, and then it says that they offered offerings, burnt offerings. Now, burnt offerings, of course, were sin offerings. It was all about taking care of the sin. You see, we know that when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, He died for our sin once and for all. But you know what I've discovered? Yes, the price has been paid and there is no more a sacrifice to be made for my sin. However, I still have a sin problem. And because I have a sin problem, I have to repeatedly take care of that sin problem. That's kind of the picture that's painted here in the sin offering and the burnt offering. You know, throughout the Old Testament, they're always offering that sin offering. And like I say, Jesus was the ultimate offering for our sin. But they're still, on a regular basis, we must go back and take care of our sin issues before a holy God. Now, I say that to bring us to this point because people don't want to deal with sin anymore. Do you know sin is still sin? Sin is just as wrong today, and when I say sin, that's transgressing the law of God. Sin is just as wrong today as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. But what has changed in worship today is that churches are going for that warm, fuzzy feeling. I want to feel good when I leave. And so it's pursued in music. It's pursued in feel-good sermons. Yet, when that worshiper leaves, there has been no life-changing experience. They just walk out feeling, that was nice. That's really good. And you know why there's no life-changing? Because people don't want to deal with sin. Immorality is still immorality. Okay? And you cannot have a right relationship with Jesus until you take care of the sin. I love 1 John. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You see, that's the God that we serve. And that's why Jesus died for you and for me. But I still have that responsibility that when I discover sin in my life, I need to take care of that sin in my life. Yes, we all have a sin problem, but we all don't seem to want to take care of that sin problem on a regular basis. And it's no wonder that we're not in that close personal relationship with Jesus. You see, the psalmist David said in Psalms 138, verses 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When you come into worship, do you approach God saying, "Search me, O God. Show me my sin, so that I may repent and be in a right relationship with you"? Or you just come worship, let's sing a few songs, hear a message, and go home. You see, worship is still pretty simple. You've got to take care of the sin problem. And we can't sit here Sunday after Sunday, as good going church going people that we are, playing a game that we have no sin, because we do. And it's very simple. You got to take care of that sin. Not only were they offering sin offerings, burnt offerings, but it says they were offering peace offerings. You know what peace offerings were? Very simply, peace offerings were thanksgiving offerings. Just saying, thank you, Lord. Do you ever realize that there's just a time when it's appropriate just to stop and say, thank you, Lord? To quit asking? So often we come to church and spend way more time asking than we do saying thank you. Lord, I don't feel good today. Heal me. Lord, I know some people who are experiencing trouble. Help them. But do we just stop and say, Lord, I draw my next breath by your grace. Thank you for that breath. Lord, I'm your child because you gave your only son to die for me. Lord, just thank you. Lord, I've got a wife. And I just want to say thank you for my dear wife. See, that's points for this afternoon, you know. No, in all seriousness. I'm talking about the little things like that we overlook continually. Lord, I have children. Lord, I have grandchildren. And I have those children and those people in my life by your grace. Lord, I just come to say thank you. Do you have a mom and dad? Say thank you. Because there are a lot of people in the world who do not have a mom and dad. Do you know how to worship and just be thankful? Not focusing on what you don't have, but focusing on the things that your great God has provided you. You see, that's simple worship. Building our altar, getting rid of ourselves, offering our sin offerings, offering our thanksgiving offerings, just going and worshiping. It's very simple what Israel was doing. That's what they were doing. But they didn't stop there. Their simple worship became a simple standard. It says, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law. You know what they're doing? You know what Joshua is doing? And once again, he's following the direction that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. And we'll get to that later, okay? But he's following that direction, that command given by Moses. But what it's doing is it's establishing and confirming the standard for life in their new land. The standard for life in their new land. You know what a standard is, right? It's what we set up saying, this is who we are. This is what we are. They're setting up the acceptable code of conduct in their new nation. You notice they didn't set up a democracy. Sometimes we think our life is a democracy. You know, in the church we vote on things and we make decisions according to the will of the people and majority agrees and put it to a vote if there's a question, and that's all well and good. But I want to tell you something. Our spiritual standard was never intended to be a democracy. It was given by God Himself. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's right, it's right. And our standard should be to be right with God all the way. The Word of God should be our standard. You see, they didn't take a vote. They didn't even ask Joshua what his opinion was, and as though he might have been a dictator. No, they just... very simply took the law that God had already given. You know, it's pretty simple. Grab this, okay? Most people look at the Bible as really complicated, but it's really simple. You want me to sum the Bible up for you? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Number two, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. On all of these hang all the commandments. These two things. You see, it's simple. What's your standard? Too often today we look and it's hard to tell the so-called Christians or believers from non-believers because there is no standard. There is a standard. You've got to establish that standard in your life. He wrote it in public view for all to see. Not only did He write it, He read it. And He read the whole thing, all of it. Not only was it public, a public display, but the reason He read it is so that it could sink into the heart of the believer. You know, do you have a Bible? If you have a Bible, would you just say amen? It's one thing to have the written Word. It's another thing for the written Word to have you. Okay? And that's where we're going here. He wrote it and then He read it so that they could hear and it could sink deep within, so that it could go to the inside. Because it's not just about what's on the outside. What's on the outside will not be fixed until the inside is fixed. You know, I've come to the realization, you know why sinners sin? Do you know why people are ungodly and immoral? Do you know why people make bad decisions? Because something's not right in here. And we can pass laws, but until we fix what's in here, we're not going to fix our society. The Word of God is described as a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I still quote that one in King James. I can't help it. I want to tell you something. The Word of God works when we take it off the pages and put it in our hearts. You see, there's been a lot of debate through the years about the Word of God. There was a time when religious scholars said the Word of God was not for the common man, that should be left up to the priest and preachers, and that's hogwash. The Word of God is not for the common man. The common man is in trouble. The debate today seems to be about the Word of God, what translation do we use? Oh, you've got the King James, the New King James. You even got the 1611 King James. That's the one I prefer. If you've never seen a 1611 King James, you need to, in a bookstore, pick you up one. Try to read that thing. Boy, it's fun. But the debate rages. King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, NLT, and you can just go on. I don't know how many translations there are. There are those that say, oh, it's King James only. I had a guy tell me one time, all these translations are just a way for people to make money. Yeah, right. And I wanted to ask, I didn't. But boy, you know, it's one of those preacher hold your tongue moments. I want to say, what are you in business for? He had his own business. Do you provide a free product? You know. But my point is this. If we spent our time trying to apply the Scripture as much as we did trying to debate the Scripture, there would be revival in our land. Okay. I want to tell you something, friends. It don't matter what translation you have, if you never open that translation, it will do you no good. Okay? Oh, but when you open the Word of God and make that the standard of your life and let it change you and take it from that this is from the lips of God, because friends, this is God breathed, and it is given for our good, and it's God saying, here, this is what's going to make your life worth living. This is what's going to bless you. and we take God's direction and we let it change our heart and we begin to love God and we begin to love one another, we can't help but be changed. It's simple. Simple worship, simple standard. It's a simple choice. As we read here, verse 33 talks about that they were doing this because they were commanded to do it, that they should bless the people of Israel. And it's referring to, and I said we'd get to this a little later, and we're going to get to it right now, Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. If you got your Bible, turn over there with me if you would. Because this is really neat what was going on. They're doing these things because Moses commanded them to do it once they got across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And there were two things that God had given them. And the basic idea here in everything I'm about to say is it's a simple choice. And the choice is either blessing or cursing. And I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first few verses to you. And this is what they're hearing as they're lining up on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 28 says, "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently..." I'm sorry, chapter 28, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments..." And take note. "If you obey to observe all His commandments which I've commanded you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, verse 2 there, I want to just call your attention. "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." That "come upon" and "overtake" is a very strong word. And it's actually used in wartime. And it was used to describe a scenario where the enemy would overtake you. But it's used in this case saying the blessings of God will overrun you. That you'll be overrun by the blessings of God. If what? If you obey the Lord and observe His commandments. Here's what's going to happen to you. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." And he goes on and says, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." What? If the standard is established and you follow that standard and you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed. You know what? I've said this before, and I, at the risk of repeating myself, I'm going to say it again today. God's way works. I do realize that this was a blessing pronounced upon the children of Israel. I realize that. But the same principle and concept still works. If you follow the Lord, if you make your decisions based upon "thus saith the Lord," life will be better. Now, I'm not saying you won't have any trouble. I'm not saying you won't come under the attacks of Satan from time to time. But this I do know. As trouble approaches me, I want to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fighting those battles. I don't want to fight them alone. God's way works is what I want you to get. It's very simple. There's blessing in consistent faithfulness. There's blessing. But you've also, if there's going to be blessing, a side of blessing, there's also got to be considered a cursing. You see, as you read on in chapter 28, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes when I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." There's that word "overtake" again. Curse shall you be in the city, and curse shall you be in the country. Curse shall you be, or curse shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And there are more curses. But do you see the pattern here? Listen, if God's way works, the opposite of true, going it without God does not work well. It will only be to your pain. If there's one thing that I could tell our teenagers today, it is God's way works. I know there's a world out there that says, come on, join us. Let's go the way of the world. Come join us in the parties. Come join us in the drugs. Come join us in the sex. We'll have a good time. That's a lie. Are you with me? That's a lie. It's a lie that started in the Garden of Eden some 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. And Satan's using the same lie. Come on. Join this side. Come on. God, you'll not die. It's a lie. It's a lie. Everyone's attention. It's a lie. Upstairs, downstairs. It's a lie. God's way works. Satan's way will kill you. Okay? The choice is yours. There's blessing and cursing. And I love chapter 27, the first part of this, as it talks about the blessing, or just still talking about the cursing. I want you to look at the attitude of the people. In the verse 14 of chapter 27, and the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved image or a molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Then pay attention here. And the people shall answer and say, what's that word? Amen. Then it goes on. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, what's that word? Amen. Cursed shall be the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. You see what's going on here? Is that God's standard is being presented. And the people are not saying, don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I'm my own person. Who are you to judge me? The people aren't saying those things. The people are saying amen, which means very, very true. I'm in agreement. God's way works, is what they're saying. Listen. It's simple. God's way works. If you got that, say amen if you understand that. This isn't a complicated message. God's way works. And I want to leave you with one last challenge today. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It was the challenge that Moses gave to the children of Israel after they had went through all this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, it says, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your day. Behold, I set before you a choice of life or of death. Choose life. I want to tell you, that choice still rings true today. The same choice is set before you. Choose life, choose death. Choose God's way, choose man's way, Satan's way. God's way will work. The other way, Satan's way, will produce death and destruction. Choose today. That choice starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. My first question, are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Say, no, Brother Doug, how to do that? Very simply. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're a prayer away from salvation today by simply calling out, realizing you're placing your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for you, who died for you, who rose from the grave for you, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father for you, waiting your call. Today, you're a prayer away from salvation. Call upon Jesus. Confess to Him you're a sinner. Ask forgiveness of those sins and ask Him to save you. My friends, you'll be saved. But it doesn't stop with that salvation experience. You see, it continues by building your life upon the principles of the Word of God. Some very simple principles. God's way works. Other ways do not. Are you building your life on those principles? Are you worshiping? Beth has told me for years. You know the theme of every preacher is keep it simple. Actually, there's a word that goes on, you know, beyond that. Well, today it's pretty simple. If you go God's way, if you choose God's way, it'll work. If you don't, it will not work. Your choice. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, help us to choose wisely today. I pray that right now, that Lord, you'll convict of sin. Give us a willing spirit to take care of that sin. Help us, Lord, to commit to making you the standard and your word the standard of our life. Help us, Lord, to choose life. I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.